So let's get into the Word today. Won't you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? And, you know, I couldn't think of any real fancy title. So you want to find something clever? Personal plans. Doesn't that just get your blood going? All right, personal plans. Let's just dive into this one, right? There are some real insights. And by the way, we've got one more study after this. We'll be finished with the book of 1 Corinthians. And let me tell you what I have in mind. The Lord may change my mind, but right now I've had the desire. I'm being torn in several different directions for where to go next. I really want to go through a gospel, but once we dive into another gospel, we're going to be long-term in a gospel. So what I'd like to do first is look at a book that really emphasizes and highlights grace, and I want to look at an epistle that really emphasizes our responsibility and our work for the Lord. And so because of that, right now, the Lord could change my mind. I'm looking at Galatians first, then the book of James, and then go through a gospel. That's easy to say. I just spoke out a 5-year plan, right? Because at the rate I go, okay. But just be in prayer for me on that. I really want to know what God's will for the congregation, what's best for us. But I'm thinking Galatians is just a book that sets you free in the grace of God. And then when you go through James, it's like faith without works is dead, the importance of works, just the balance there before we get into a gospel again. Because you know me, it's all about Jesus. We got to get into a gospel before too long, right? All right, I've stalled long enough. You found 1 Corinthians 16 by now, I'm sure. As we look at personal plans, you know, we've covered so much ground. Paul has, for the most part, written this letter as a corrective epistle to correct the misconceptions, the misbeliefs, and the misbehaviors of the Corinthian believers. And we've looked at topics like division in the church, denominational prejudice and pride, sex and singleness. We've looked at marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Christ's resurrection and the gospel, inseparable. We've looked at our resurrection and eternity, something to keep the smile on your face. But now we're going to get a glimpse into the apostle's heart as he shares his ministry plans, and we're going to find out some interesting things about how mighty men of God make their plans and how sometimes God changes their plans, right? And so let's just look at, let's start with verse 5. We're just going to read the text. I'm just covering a chunk of this, and then we'll finish next week because I think there's enough in each section that deserves our attention. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul's giving his plans. But now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, so that you may send me on my way, on my journey, wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus, that's where he's writing the letter from, until Pentecost, which your brother just pointed out to me today, that today's Pentecost Sunday. Hello? You know, I don't fix the messages according to what holiday it is anyway, so forgive me. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, feel free, okay? Verse 9, and for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. For I'm waiting for him with the brethren. Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Interesting different topics here. Two more verses. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Father, I see it. There's so much to cover here, and I pray that you help us to get out of this study what you want us to get out of it. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see where there's personal application, where there's doctrinal truths, and Lord, may we just live according to your word as we continue to receive from you from week to week, from day to day. Have your way. Open our ears. We're yours today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's look at the first few verses here. Verse 5 says, "Now I will come to you again." He's making his plans. "I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia." It's like, okay. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you. It's interesting because his desire, he's making known, I want to spend some time with you guys, you know. And it maybe I will. "And then I hope that you'll send me on my way when I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." There's a couple things in here. First of all, he's just saying, you know, I love you guys. I want to spend some time. I don't want to just stop off on a layover. Have you ever done that? You ever stop somewhere on a layover and you go, that was way too short? Because their layovers are a little bit longer. I remember on the way to the Philippines one time, my pastor wanted to stop at a layover in Hawaii on the way to the Philippines and surf. We stayed there a couple hours, rented boards, and went to all the famous surf spots, and exhausted, got on a plane and went on to the Philippines, ready for a mission field now, right? That's not the kind of visit I'd rather have. And so Paul's saying, I'm going to spend some time with you. By the way, I think I've got a map up here that of what it looked like where he was going. On your far right is Ephesus, where Paul is writing from, and then there's Corinth on the far left. And Macedonia is up north, and so he was planning on doing like a land bridge over the top, and seems like maybe because it was winter time, he wasn't planning on going through by sea, okay? At least that was his plan. But I want you to know something about the apostles' flexibility. You notice, and here's your first fill-in, if the Lord permits. That's a word, you know, you ever hear people say, Lord willing, read the shepherd of sheep today. Lord willing, I have a brother that drives him crazy. People always go, Lord willing. He's not necessarily a church guy, so he goes, why do you say Lord willing? Just do it. Well, there's some variables in there. If the Lord permits, even the apostles didn't know God's will with absolute certainty when it came down to the detailed plans of their everyday life. That's one of the things I feel the Lord wants to say to you today. There are doctrines that are absolutely true. There are teachings, you know, scriptural truths that we know with absolute certainty. There's certain things that we don't know where we'll be tomorrow, what we'll be doing next week. We've got hopes and dreams and plans of what we'd like to do. But the Lord, I don't know, this may come as a shock to you, but the Lord might interrupt your plans at any moment. His plans are above ours. And so, you know, I mean, I've had to go to plan B, plan Z. You know, there's times you have to switch plans. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Paul never did take the route that he had planned. You know, he had planned on going through Macedonia, visiting Corinth, but things happened differently, and there was an emergency. Instead, Paul had to make a painful visit early to Corinth and personally confront some people. And sometimes that happens. And so, listen, why am I making a big deal of this? Why don't I just finish this darn book, right? Because we've got to get this, that we've got to be open and make allowances for God's plan. It's our plan B or C. It's his plan A. He's got different plans. He's got divine appointments, and he makes changes in our lives. And sometimes those changes of plans, they're God's divine intervention. We've got to be open for that thing. You know, you drive down the street, you're on the way somewhere, you're excited to be there, and your car breaks down. Great, all my plans are ruined. You know, I've heard stories from people who their car breaks down and they get to witness to the tow truck driver, or maybe if they would have gone on, there was some trouble waiting for them. You don't know. You don't know. Trust the Lord. You know, one of the early lessons I had to learn as a Christian is, and I had to make this my prayer, Lord, help me to recognize your hand in my life. Because there were times I'd go, where is God? What's he doing? And it's like all the little things he's doing to change the circumstances around me, and I don't realize that's him, okay? Even a sickness, even an unexpected hospital stay. You don't know if the Lord may be doing that to have you meet someone, to minister to you or you to them, or maybe sometimes it's to gather the family around and show you how much they love you, or maybe the family all gathers together in crisis. Sometimes that the family, you know what? Sometimes the only thing to bring family together is crisis. where they're all bickering and fighting, and all of a sudden something happens that's a crisis that, like, that doesn't matter anymore. What matters is the family. Be open for God's intervention or interruptions in your life, because you never know what he's going to be doing. G. Campbell Morgan says this: I know the fascination of having a program, having everything in order, and knowing where we are going. But let us leave room at any rate for the interference of God. He's always interfering in my life. You know what? I don't mind when God interferes. I don't know about you, okay? So you got to get this, and you know, it may just very well be that the Lord is having us cover this today because you're about to get some interference. Sorry. Some of you guys, maybe you're headed into a divine appointment that won't look good at first, but you've got to recognize he's given you a heads up beforehand, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Let's look at verse 8. Paul says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, notice why Paul wanted to stay at Ephesus. He says, a great and effective door. I don't know what makes you decide what your plans are, but Paul, what makes Paul decide what to do is when there's opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Convicting, you know. Oh, sometimes I make a plan because I got a cheap deal, you know. That vacation is a cheap deal. Let's jump on it. But help us. Help us to recognize there's a ministry opportunity. There's an opportunity that God wants to use me, and I don't want to miss it, okay? And so that's what Paul's saying, a great and effective door. And I know that it's commonplace to change plans because of business or because of family, but God help us to be willing to change our plans because I think the Lord wants me to stay for a couple more days. Or I think the Lord doesn't want me to go because there's something at home I need to deal with. Sometimes it's your marriage. Sometimes it's your children. Sometimes it's your neighbors. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The great interrupter is watching. And he may want to change your plan. But you need to be sensitive to it too, because sometimes we can just roll right through these things, right? And so you need to ask yourself, would you change your plans if it meant an opportunity to minister Jesus to someone? That's a real good thermometer. That's a real good test on how much you really are walking with the Lord. Everyone likes to say, oh yeah, I'm walking with Jesus. Well, one of the tests to find out if you're walking with Jesus, would you change your little plans of your life if you see the Lord is giving you an opportunity to minister? What are your priorities, folks? Okay, I know we're talking about the apostle. This is an apostle. Okay, I'm just a person. But he's modeling Christianity for us all, okay? So this is the heart of any true man or woman of God. And let me warn you, though, as I'm going off on this whole thing, that there's a second part to verse 9. You see it? There are many adversaries, okay? I'm going to tell you something. This is really a picture of all true ministry, because when it comes down to ministry, there are open doors, but there's also many adversaries, and I'm not saying there's either or. There's usually both at the same time, and Paul is modeling this for us as well. Sometimes the adversaries come by way of direct opposition. Maybe there's atheists or cult members or sinners who just love to sin, and they're out to get you, right? But sometimes our adversaries are disguised even as co-workers who break our hearts. I'm telling you, there's times, I was a mission pastor for many years. And I have discovered, I've heard it beforehand, but I saw it firsthand when I was a mission pastor, that sometimes the greatest adversaries on the mission field were the fellow missionaries. They bicker and fight. They don't get their way. They want to do this and you want them to do that. And the ministers fighting against each other. God help us. Deliver us from that kind of stuff, okay? So there's many adversaries, but there's all kinds. There's some who are obviously adversaries. They even wear the adversary badge, you know? And there's others who wear the badge, I'm your friend, you know? And so that's just life, right? Let alone, of course, that's ministry as well. And so often what it takes to bring down a minister or a pastor is great discouragement. That's all it takes. It takes, you know, I was looking at some statistics this week as I'm studying. I stumbled across a page. Where is it? Oh, it's Pastoral Care, Inc. PastoralCareINC.com. And they were giving all the statistics about ministry and how hard it is and what goes on. And thank God, you know, it doesn't all apply to me, okay? But some of it I'm going, amen. It doesn't all apply to me. But one of the things that stood out to me is 1 in 10 pastors actually retire as a pastor. Only 1 in 10. Most of them don't make it to retirement age for one reason or another. It's a battlefield out there, okay? There's an open door of ministry, but there's many adversaries. And it comes in many forms. It's very interesting. And so, concerning the adversaries and opposition in ministry, Paul now looks out for his young protege. You know, he says in verse 10, he says, and if Timothy comes, see that it may he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. He's saying, look, I know it's rough out there. And, you know, I think Paul is a tougher guy than most. He might even be thinking, he won't write it, but he's thinking, it's tough out there, but I could take it. But Timothy can't. Timothy, from what we know of Timothy in the scriptures, is he almost could call him Timidy. He was young, he was timid, and Paul had to encourage him often to hang in there and be strong and keep a stiff upper lip kind of thing, you know, because Paul was tough and Paul took a beating. And so now Paul's looking out for his protege who he's mentoring and saying and looking out for him. Now, it seems that Timothy suffered from both lack of confidence and lack of respect. And it was important for God's people not to take advantage of this. I'll tell you something. I can understand. I'm a little older than Timothy. But, you know, I'm one of these guys who sometimes can be a people pleaser. One of the big lessons I had to learn early in life, and I still keep relearning it, is not to make decisions to appease people. Because there are always people who tell you, well, Pastor, you should be doing this. And how come we don't do that? How come our church doesn't have that? And how come we... And then all of a sudden you feel like I'm doing everything wrong. And you could, if you're not careful, you could make decisions based upon popular opinion, intimidation, or even appeasement. That people think you should have this certain ministry, and you've never really felt like God laid it on your heart, but you thought, okay, well, let's do that ministry. God help those of us in ministry to hear from the Holy Spirit, hold course, be obedient to God. And so Timothy is just beginning this trek. And Paul's kind of looking out for him because he's timid. And later, Paul gave some real sound advice to Timothy concerning all this, how to succeed and how to push through these obstacles. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 12, let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. And this applies to any, especially the young people in our midst. I know there's several young people who have a heart for ministry. Some of you guys are coming door to door with us. Some of you have already started a young people's Bible study group, and the enemy doesn't like it. The enemy wants to sweep your feet. He wants to take you out of the game. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, is very applicable to what you're going through if you're a young person here seeking to minister in the Lord. And again, this is New Living Translation. Paul says, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young, but be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, your purity. That's one way you won't be ashamed, is if you're living right, right? Okay. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Okay, you see this? Keep the Bible forefront. Keep the Word of God the focus of what you do. Sometimes young people in ministry, and I was, fortunately, I became a youth pastor when I was already kind of old. When I was a junior high pastor, my kids were in junior high. When I was a high school pastor, my kids were in high school. So I was kind of like the dad they never had for some of them, or the dad they wished they didn't have, I don't know. But I was in ministry, and so I realized by then not to make it all about giveaways and games and candy and, you know, all the things that, well, let's attract the kids. Let's do what's popular. Let's do what brings the kids in. No. If you're in ministry, whether it's to the young or to old, it's got to be, the focus of your ministry has to be the Word of God. And so if you're new to Calvary Chapel and you're wondering, why am I doing this? It's because the focus of Calvary Chapel ministry is the Word of God. We go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And when the Bible talks about a topic, we talk about it. We don't skip over it. And if there's, you know, the danger is on the other extreme, is there's favorite topics. Some churches, maybe you've been to a church that always the favorite topics. And if you stay there long enough, it's an annual trip. Round and round you go. All the pastor's favorite topics. You're not going to get that from me. I'm going to go through the Word of God, and when there's a topic that I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to talk about that, I talk about it anyway, because there it is, okay? And so the way I look at it is, if it's important to God, it's going to come up often, and you're going to hear it from the pulpit often. If it's less important than other things, you'll hear about it less frequently, okay? Okay, you've heard this before, and I just interrupted myself. I'm reading this, okay? Then, so I wanted to talk about the Word of God. It's important to keep that forefront. But then he talks about, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid hands on you. By the way, that's something I need to do maybe. Some of our young people, I've told my wife before some of these studies started, I need to lay hands and pray with them, and I didn't. It just went on, and before you know it, the dates passed, and they already started the study. But guys, especially you young people, you need some prayer, come up and see me. I'm going to lay hands on you and pray over you. I want to commission you for the work that God's called you for, because you are in the ministry, as all of us are. It's not just, once you get old like me. We're all in ministry, and we always pray, Lord, multiply ministry. And so there was a spiritual gift, or maybe more than one, that Timothy had. And so Paul was encouraging him, stay in the Word, don't let anybody intimidate you, but keep practicing the spiritual gift that the Lord has given you. Keep reading here. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone who sees your progress, so everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and your teachings. Stay true to what is right. Boy, there's a bumper sticker. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the sake of those who hear you. That's good advice for anybody, right? But this is what Paul was saying to Timothy because of Timothy's timidity and because he was young. So that's the story of Timothy in brief. Let's look at another man, Apollos, in verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos. Now if you've read through the book of Acts, you know, he appears in Acts chapter 18 and 19, and then you could read about him throughout some of the other epistles. But Apollos, he was a very educated and learned Jew from Alexandria. He was mighty in the scriptures, and he became a Christian as he ran into, thank you, I'm going blank. I picture their face because I knew them well. Aquila and Priscilla, thank you, Daniel. And there he was a little bit off because he was teaching more along the way of John the Baptist. And Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and says, hey, Apollos, love you, but let me lay a few things down. And then he just went right on in line and became a Christian and started preaching Christ. And so Apollos very quickly became a spiritual leader in the early church. Yet, we learn something important about God's view of spiritual authority and the authority structure in the church as we look at this interaction in verse 12 between the Apostle Paul and the spiritual leader Apollos. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling. Rebel. He was unwilling to come at this time. However, he'll come when it's convenient. Now, some pastors would blow a gasket at that. I told him to come. Why don't you get over here right now? Sit, stay, roll over, you know? I mean, there are some spiritual leaders who think they've got that kind of authority to exercise over others. Not the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul isn't bad-mouthing Apollos. He's just telling the Corinthians, hey, look, I know you guys love Apollos. I've tried to talk him into coming. He's not ready. He'll be there eventually. And this is an example of the limits of apostolic authority, or of any spiritual authority. So here's your next fill-in with this. When God gives someone spiritual authority, it is never to order individuals around with absolute power. You can say no. Huh? Boy, you could write that with a big marker, right? You can say no to a spiritual leader when it comes to many of your personal choices and preferences of life. I remember when I first moved out here, and I was so excited to get involved in ministry, and I could tell you some funny stories because they were testing me out. I first came on staff at Calvary Chapel Boise, and one of our first leadership meetings, they had a list of each staff member and all the things they were in charge of, and everything was under my name. I was responsible for men's ministry, for women's ministry, you name it, home groups, on missions. I'm going, what the heck? Well, Pastor Mike, you're in charge of women's ministry? And I'd go, I am? They're testing me, okay? But one thing I'll never forget is there was a time when there was a crisis that took place in Romania. And we needed a pastor to go over and take over for a while. And I had just been meeting with all the key leaders and taking them out to lunch. And I knew the men's ministry guy. I knew the missions people. And I'm just, okay, I'm getting the feel of this now. I know the people were connected. And Pastor Bob said to me, look, I'd love you to go out to Romania and stay for about 6 months to a year because we have a crisis and we need a pastor out there. My jaw dropped. I'm like, you what? In a real nice way, I said no. I mean, I was like, I'm just getting my arms around all this, and I'm excited about it, and I'm getting a whiplash when you say go to Romania. I never felt called to Romania. Thank God he didn't push the issue. As a matter of fact, some of you guys know Pastor Ernest, who pastors up in Garden Valley, and Pastor Ernest stepped up, really humbled me, because I says, Ernest, you're going to go to Romania? He went for like 6 months. He goes, I'm just a humble servant of the mighty God. Well, I'm a stubborn, rebellious kid. Yeah, it was really kind of embarrassing, but good old Ernest, God bless him, because he did have some connections in Romania. He knew a lot of the players, and he went out there and stayed for a while, and I didn't. So that's my story. I'm sticking to it. Anyway, the whole point is I had the freedom. It wasn't with absolute authority that the pastor says, you're going, and I already bought your ticket, you know? And I think it comes down to like your special plans and callings. And there are some things that are absolute. Well, let's talk about this. What's the balance? Matter of fact, that's your next fill-in. Where's the balance? When should you obey spiritual authority? And here's the answer. When it comes to following their good example, there's a couple answers. The fill-in word is example. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. You see a good man or woman of God, then you should follow their example, right? Considering the outcome of their conduct. Here's another one. When it comes to spiritual instructions, and again, Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and they must give account. So there's times... You know what? I'm telling you something. There's nothing more grievous than when I'm trying to give someone the God's way, God's plan. There are some things that are absolute, okay? People come for advice. Should I divorce my wife and marry this new girl? No. There are some things that are absolute, and believe me, I've heard all of this stuff, you know, in real life counseling situations. Well, I married the wrong person, and I feel like the Lord's showing me now this is the right person. Give me my whip, you know. It's like there are times when you need to recognize this is absolute. This is God's rule. So he says, obey those who rule over you. And this is talking about spiritual instruction. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Look at the last half of this verse. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. The last thing you want is for your pastor to see you coming and go, oh, no, they're here again. You know, I think we should all bless one another. And one of the ways to not bless somebody, your spiritual leaders, is to say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't like it. There's a time to just obey the word of God. There's a time to be submissive. Now, next, Paul gives some final instructions that should be obeyed. In verse 13 and 14, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Now, the reason why we're only cutting this text in half today is because I want to spend some time on these last two verses that we're going to cover today. There's some important things here, and here's your next fill-in. These exhortations in verse 13 and 14 are good indications of what Christians can be contrary. Does this happen automatically? Oh yeah, I said the sinner's prayer, and now I automatically watch, stand fast, I'm brave, I'm strong, and I do everything in love because I said the sinner's prayer. Does that come automatic? No, it's not automatic. We can be contrary. Here's your next fill-in, we must choose to be brave, be strong, stand firm. We got to make a choice here, folks. Matter of fact, your next fill-in is, these things aren't automatic. And I don't know how some people miss this. They think, well, if you're really a Christian, you're going to do everything right. Shut up. That's not true. Why do you think the Bible's written? To warn you against certain things, not to do them? To exhort you about other things, do them? Why are there so many commands and warnings in the Bible to Christians? And so that we might take heed, and obey them, right? Because some people just think, well, it's all automatic, it's written in the stars, stop it. These things depend upon our proper mindset and our resolve as much as they depend upon God. I'm telling you something, there are people who really love to emphasize the sovereignty of God, that everything's under his control and everything that happens is his. Well, to a degree, but there's also warnings and blessings and commands, and we have a part in this. The all-sovereign, powerful God of the universe has decreed it so, that we would have a part in this. And I like this last line I put in here, just so you don't forget it. These things depend upon our proper mindset and resolve as much as they depend upon God. He doesn't command you things because he's going to make you do them. He commands you things because you have a choice to obey or disobey. Now verse 13 starts giving you some of the commands that we're going to look at before we dismiss today. Watch is the first one. Watch. Watch means to be awake, to be vigilant. What was it that we... Oh, awakened. We worshiped a song today about being awakened. It kind of fits. Good choice. You get that from my notes, huh? No. The Lord always lines us up, okay? So watch. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, be alert. In the NIV, it says, be on guard. Now, why do I have to be on guard? God's got my back. He's got your back, and he's warning you to watch, look behind you, okay? So the scriptures always command us to be awake, to be vigilant, to be alert, to be on guard, as the NIV puts it. Matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew 24:42, he said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. One of the things we should be watching for is Jesus to come back. One of the things we should be looking for with great anticipation is, come quickly, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. You could come anytime and interrupt my day, okay? And so what things do we watch for? There's another one in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. That means there are temptations coming your way. There are traps set by the devil to try to take you down. By the way, you don't necessarily need the devil to take you down. I heard somebody once pray, lead me not into temptation, I could find it myself. You know, I mean, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we got enough things working against me. Sometimes I'm my worst enemy, huh? Don't say amen about that. Okay. We got issues. We need the Lord's help. And so watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. So one of the things we're watching for is things that may be potential sins and temptations to take us down. We've all got them. Okay? And so watch. And then he says, stand fast or stand firm in the faith. And you know, you could instead be sloppy or spiritually asleep or even ensnared with legalism. Let me give you some things to stand fast against. In Galatians, which we'll be going to next, unless the Lord gives me whiplash, is stand fast. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So Paul's writing to the Galatians and saying, God set you free from all that religious junk and all the do's and don'ts and jump through the hoops and stand fast in that liberty that you have. And speaking of Christian unity, Paul wrote in Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So another thing we got to really fight for and stand fast in is don't fight against your brothers. There's a good saying we should have, I'm not your enemy, okay? We need to fight the devil, not each other. I remember a friend of mine always jokes and goes, yeah, have you ever seen the Christian firing squad? It's a circle. Yeah. God help us to stand fast and fight to be united. There are things to divide over, but very few. The essentials. But the non-essentials, you shouldn't bicker and fight. There's another, now concerning sound doctrine, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. I've been teaching you sound doctrine. Stand fast in it. Don't just, yeah, and the first time someone knocks on your door, you go, okay. There are cults, there are deceivers, there are people knocking on your door or leaving literature to try to tell you this, that, or the other thing. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why, as a pastor, my main job is to feed you the Word of God and to let you know truth. And, of course, not just doctrinally, but that you might be obedient to that which you know is true. And so keep your eyes open and stand fast. Now, one more, and then we're going to move to the next one. Concerning your relationship with Christ, Paul writes to the Philippians, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. By the way, that's the only way I know how to stand fast, is stay close to Jesus, okay? Stand fast in the Lord. Now let's look at the next command in this verse, and it's be brave. I love to look at different translations. The NIV says, be men of courage. The King James is a little confusing to me. Quit you like men. I guess that's the way they talked back then. It's not really talking about quitting, but it's talking about man up, be a man. Or the Idaho version is cowboy up. Right? And so, you know, be brave is something that we need to. Have you ever had a situation where you could totally freak out and just lose it? Or you could be brave. Did you know that's a choice? I can't help it. That's just the way I am. I'm the scaredy cat. No, the Bible tells you be brave. There's times when you want to freak out. And the Lord says, be brave. How do you be brave? Well, you look to Jesus. You stay close with him. You depend upon him for deliverance and guidance and direction in your life. So be brave. This is something, you know, some people go, well, you're teaching humanism. You're teaching, that's not proper theology. I'm just reading the Bible to you, okay? Look at the next one. Be strong. Oh, now this is ridiculous. I'm not strong. If you see my muscle, it's down here. I'm not strong. That's not me. Well, the Bible tells you be strong, okay? Now, this word in the Greek is exactly what it sounds like. I'd remind you that the apostle wouldn't give these kinds of exhortations if they're simply a matter of automatic happening. Two things. One, he wouldn't give a command like this if it was going to happen automatically, because you said the sinner's prayer. And the other, he wouldn't say it if you couldn't do it. But I'm not strong. That's just not me. Be strong. By the way, I didn't put them in the notes, but I'm just thinking here. There's many verses that say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What's going to make us strong and to keep us strong is being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But either way, it's still a choice. You can cave in. You could give in. You could surrender to sin. All of the things that were being commanded here, you could go, no, I think instead of watching, I'm going to sin. I think instead of being brave, I'm going to wimp out. These are choices, okay? We're in basic training right now. You guys are getting ready. We're going to send you out to war. Matter of fact, I'm trying to think which one of these. I think the Be Brave one, and I chose not to put up my notes, but there's many verses in the Old Testament when the Israelites were facing enemies, giants, or insurmountable odds. And Joshua or others would say, be brave, be men, and fight. Could you imagine if you read your Bible and then it goes, but we can't. I was born this way. I'm not really a strong man, so I'm just going to get beat up. No. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. The Bible tells you to man up or woman up, okay? To stand fast, to be brave, to be strong, and God will give you the strength to obey these commands. But I tell you again, you can't obey the commands apart from God. I'm not saying pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do it, you know. We need the Lord, okay? I like the way Paul put it in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on, but all these things are from the Lord. You can't be strong, you can't be anything good apart from the Lord, but in him, you could obey all these commands that are given you, okay? And so, here's your next fill-in, is, yes, these things in verse 13 come only with God's help, but we can neglect, ignore, or resist him. And in your small groups, I'm going to be mischievous. I'm giving you some homework. You're going to talk about how much depends upon God, how much depends upon us, what makes the difference. Have fun with that. Because there are theologians who love to argue over these things, but I think it should be discussed among us believers, okay? Verse 14, as we wrap things up here. Let all that you do be done with love. Man, that is like isn't that the greatest commandment? When the lawyer asked Jesus, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He played around with them a little bit first. But basically he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. Upon these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. Folks, if you live by the law of love, you will do well. If every decision you make and every word that you speak and every action that you perform is this loving? Am I being loving? It'll make all the difference in the world. And so, matter of fact, verse 14 is simply a reminder of chapter 13. And we already spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 13, so I'm not going to review it all. Relax, okay? But love has to be the foundation of all real ministry and our lives as Christians. And so, you know, it's interesting that some, especially in ministry and in churches, some churches are so into correct doctrine that they forget about love. It's just all about, this is what the Bible says. And there's others on the other extreme who are so into love, you know, marriage. Did you watch the wedding? I love that preacher. That American black preacher who did the wedding. I put it up on my Facebook. I said, this preacher took the royal family to church. You know? Oh, man. Okay, anyway. Others are so into love, though, that they forget and neglect sound doctrine. Here's your next fill-in, and it's something worth remembering. That truth without love can be too hard. Love without truth can be too soft. And our prayer should be, God, help me to live in the balance of both and always speak the truth in love. There's a balance. There's a little bit of a balancing act in Christianity. And we've got to always walk in love, but you don't sacrifice truth for the sake of love, and you don't neglect love for the sake of truth. There's a real balance, and it's really hard for most ministries or denominations or churches to find this, because I've seen it. I've seen some churches that we are all about love. We are the loving church. And what they mean is, we don't care how you live. We don't care what you believe. You just come, you're welcome here, and kumbaya, we'll all be one big happy family. Well, that's sick. And then there's others who say, you better believe right, and here's the right way, and here's all the doctrines, and you just feel like, where's the love, okay? There's a balance. Help us, Lord, to live in the balance of both. So, as we wrap things up, how can we watch out and stand fast and be brave and be strong and at the same time be loving? Because it seemed like that balance is almost impossible. You know, the truth is, we can't on our own. We need Jesus. I'm not giving you these instructions from the Word just expecting, okay, go out, aye, do it. God, help us to be what you've called us to be. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the right mindset. Give me the right heart. We can only do this as we follow Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God, who's the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's everything we need, and we can't do any of this stuff without Jesus. I guess that's the problem. When you start teaching the Bible and you say, I got it, Jesus. I got it from here. You can just sit down. I'll take it from here. Oh, God, stand next to me, Jesus. Guard my mouth and my tongue and help us to do all that we do and learn all that we learn under the authority of Jesus Christ and in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. So what I want to challenge you with as we close today, if you're a believer in Christ, don't ever forget it's all about Jesus. Don't ever forget that you need him to even follow the simplest commands in the scripture. If you're not a believer, if you've never crossed the line from darkness into light, from death into life, you know, I know most of you, I don't know all of you, maybe even some who will hear this later on the radio or over the internet, there is a line to be crossed. That line is crossing over to put your faith in Jesus Christ. What it takes is you need to realize that you're a sinner, hopelessly lost without God intervening in your life. What it takes is realizing that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And though I deserve death and though I deserve hell, Jesus took my death for me on that cross. He died for my sins and he rose again from the dead on the third day. And because I trust in him, all my sins are forgiven, and he fills me with his Holy Spirit, and he makes me his, and he makes me usable, and he uses me. That's the only reason I'm standing here today, is because of Jesus, and he chooses to use me. They didn't have a preach-off, and I won. They didn't have a test, who knows the Bible best. And I want, no, you know what, some of you guys probably know the Bible better than me. I don't know why God put me here, but I'm glad he did, and I'm just going to do what I can to serve him. And God has a place for each one of you as you surrender your life to him and walk in obedience to him. Not without his help, but with his help, you could do this.